Hey, would you agree with me this morning that in a sentence, that what comes after the word in, I-N, dramatically impacts the meaning of what's being communicated? So for example, your present location. Is there a difference between saying I'm in Lafayette or I'm in the Bahamas? Yeah, those sentences started out sounding about the same, didn't they? But what came after the word in made all the difference in the world. In that particular illustration, literally all the difference in the world. What about chronologically? I'm in my 20s or I'm in my 60s. Any difference there? Yeah, one probably has more energy than the other. One probably has more wisdom than the other. I'll leave it to you to sort all that one out. But even the rate at which you were able to gather everything up and pull it out of the bed this morning probably was impacted by what came after your chronological in. What about financially? Big difference between somebody who can say, by God's grace, we're in high cotton right now. And I realize if you're not familiar with that, what? That's a good thing. Okay, that's a good thing when you can say that about your finances compared to someone who regrettably would have to say, well, we're in foreclosure or we're in bankruptcy. No doubt that what comes after the word in dramatically impacts what's being communicated. Well, what if we broaden that out to the most significant in statement we could consider? Where a person is finding the joy of their life or the source of life or the meaning of life or the hope of life. You realize that's even more important than location or chronology or finances. I'm finding life in blank. That could take a lot of different directions, couldn't it? And it raises questions like life. Are we talking about my physical existence, my life in the here and now? Yes. What's your life in? Are we talking about where I find the source of strength for living every day? Yes, that too. What's your life in? Are we talking about the purpose of my life? That too. What's your life in? Are we talking about my future life? Yes. What's your life in? You're talking about my eternal life? Yes. What's your life in? It's amazing. Even short phrases like that can be loaded with truth and meaning. If life is at the beginning of the sentence, then what comes after the in is incredibly important to consider. That's why we've chosen for our theme in 2021, enjoying life in His name. And guys, my PowerPoint clicker is not working, so if you can help me with that, I would enjoy life in the church house. With that in mind, open your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. So the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We always use one of these first Sundays of the new year to consider the questions. And guys, I'm still not working very well. There we go. Why are we here? Where are we going? And how do you fit in? I don't know if you've ever worked in or participated in a group where that was not clearly defined. In other words, there wasn't a clearly defined set of answers to those questions, or there wasn't a clear and a repetitive way for everybody involved to know the answers. And that can be an incredibly frustrating and wasteful experience. But conversely, if everybody involved has a crisp set of answers to those questions, and especially if they had a part in crafting them, and more so if the answers are based on truth to which everybody is committed, like in our case, the Holy Word of God, it's amazing how much a group of like us can accomplish by God's strength and for His glory if everybody knows why we're here, and if everybody knows where we're going. If everybody knows how everybody fits in. Now I realize after the elections, we've probably more than done with hearing the phrase that the most consequential this or that. But I do think it's fair to say that our church family, having a clearly understood set of answers to these questions, is especially important this year. And I would say that for a couple of reasons. One, it's because the challenges that are before us are unprecedented. Does anybody here have any experience leading a church or participating in a church seeking to emerge from a worldwide pandemic? If to any degree, that's what the Lord may have for us this year. The point I'm making is these are uncharted waters. So if it ever feels like we're kind of making this up, all of us as we go along, it's because we are. Well, if that's the case, then knowing why we're here and where we're going and how you fit in, that's as important as ever, because we're going to need everybody pulling the plow in the same direction to get out of all of this. Right? No question about that. Now, on the other hand, while it's true the challenges before us are unprecedented, I think you could easily make the case that the ministry opportunities before us as a church are unprecedented as well. I absolutely believe this, that we could be in high cotton as a church from the perspective of seeing men and women come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord as a result of what they experienced last year. And seeing followers of Jesus renew their commitment to Christ and His church like never before. And if that's the case, we're not just talking about unprecedented challenges, but we're also talking about unprecedented ministry opportunities. The case I want to make this morning is we don't have a moment to waste to be as prepared as possible for all that our good God has before us. So think with me now about the four ways we hope to enjoy life in His name this year. Well, first of all, enjoy life in His name through a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John. John 20, where I asked you to turn in your Bible this morning, it contains exciting truth that occurred after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, the previous chapter had summarized the crucifixion. So we read, for example, in John 19:41. Now, in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. Therefore, because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Whenever I come to that part of the story, I think about the great sermon by the black pastor entitled, "It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming." You ever heard that? And speaking about the tomb, he comments how terrible it was that the creator of the universe was buried in a borrowed tomb. Then he just pauses for a moment for effect and says, "But that's all right, because he wasn't going to be there long." And that's true, because chapter 20 is a complete contrast, isn't it? Mary Magdalene comes and finds the tomb empty. She tells Peter and John, the author of this gospel, and they run and find the tomb empty as well. Then those two men leave, and two angels, and then even the resurrected Jesus appears to Mary. And you can imagine her relief, her excitement in realizing that Jesus Christ, He actually conquered death. A complete and immediate transformation in her thinking. It must have been amazing to experience, which is why verse 18 reports, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." They just knew that the tomb was empty. Now they're learning for the very first time, He's alive. And you have to wonder if and when light bulbs just start going off in their minds. Like perhaps recalling Jesus' words at the raising of Lazarus when He said to Lazarus' sister Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Life in Jesus' name. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this? Wait a minute. If Jesus attained that kind of life, that means we can as well. Or perhaps they would eventually remember what Jesus had said to the religious leaders. You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They scoffed at Him when He said that. Now, no question about what He meant. Or at some point they would understand what Jesus said after healing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes." And then a few verses later, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." The point I'm making is that their entire understanding of the concept of life is going through a radical transformation. And the way they would have completed this all-important in statement my life is in blank is being dramatically and instantaneously changed. Let's pick up John's narrative in chapter 20, verse 19. So it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And notice how many times he's going to say that in these verses. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. Are you thinking about that? The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them." That's the only way we can have life. "If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of his nails and put my finger into the place of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace with you." Don't you love the tenderness of our Lord? Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger, you asked, and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. Therefore, many other signs," John says, "Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written," why? Look at the purpose clause. "So that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God," and what? "That believing you might have life in his name." So what was John's stated purpose? That believing you might have life in his name. Friends, that's the ultimate fill in the blank after the in for us. It's life in his name. In my physical existence in the here and now, I'm enjoying life in his name. Where I find strength for living every day, I'm enjoying life in his name. The purpose of my life, I'm enjoying life in his name. In my future life, enjoying life in his name. But my eternal life, enjoying life in his name. Our plan this year is to have a verse-by-verse study of this marvelous gospel. And because of the complexities of our preaching schedule, the studies are going to be staggered. So depending on what campus you typically attend, it might be a week or two before we jump into that. But let me tell you how we arrived at this particular decision. Many of you know, in November, we start planning our preaching schedule for the following year. And we ask folks just to give us suggestions about things they believe perhaps we should or need to study. And this particular idea actually came from one of our deacons, John Greiner. And the more we thought about John's suggestion and his reasoning behind it, the more it made sense for where we find ourselves as a church. See, here's the thought process. We have been surrounded by death in 2020. And I realize when I say that, that impacts a number of people in this room very, very directly. You had a loved one die this past year, or a friend or a extended family member die. It was mentioned that one of my college friends, a man who, along with his wife and their family, attended faith for a period of time, Chris Cole, died of COVID this week. He and his family went out to California to care for his wife Christy's aging parents. That's why they were there. And he contracted COVID, a man younger than me. And this week he died of that disease. And I'm suggesting all of us have probably thought more about life and death in the last year for all sorts of reasons. So let's take John the Apostle up on his offer to consider his eyewitness report so that believing we might have life in his name. By the way, there's also a lesson there about the importance and value of every person in our church feeling very comfortable to suggest ministry opportunities and ideas to us. See, this is where the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer comes into this conversation. Part of enjoying life in Jesus' name is having direct access to God's throne because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. What that means is you don't pray through someone else. Right? You're a believer priest. That's what Scripture teaches. You have direct access to the throne of God because you have been clothed in the righteousness of His Son. That's why over the years, some of our best ministry ideas have come from some of the shyest people in the room. And I'm not suggesting that's true of John, by the way, but what I am saying is just think about how we arrived at this particular decision of what we're going to study as a church this year. Please don't ever hesitate to communicate with us on whatever topic interests or concerns you. Now, another thought about this theme, in fact, your mind may already be spinning on this one. There's just dozens and dozens of ways to think about the impact of the phrase from the Bible, enjoying life in His name. In fact, here's what this is going to be like. You need a visual? Sure you do. Here's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like that. You ever had a Fannie Mae mint melt away before? They're actually used to, you have, what do you people been doing? Arguing about politics? I mean, there actually used to be a Fannie Mae here in Lafayette, but I don't think there is anymore. There was one up in Merrillville where I grew up. And my parents, they were very frugal people, but around the holidays, things kind of loosened up a little bit. That ever happened around your house? So around the holidays, generally there would be a box or two of Fannie Mae mint meltaways that would show up. And you know why I call them that, right? Why do they call them mint meltaways as opposed to mint chomp them quicks? It's because they melt slowly in your mouth. And so my dad taught us early on it was wise to make one of those last as long as it possibly could. In fact, he thought if you sucked on it slow enough, it would last till Valentine's Day. I mean, so you want to suck on it. Well, the point I'm making is I'm hoping that that's going to be true for this theme, enjoying life in His name. And who knows? Who knows what 2021 is going to hold? It hadn't been off to a particularly good start, by the way, but who knows? Who knows what 2021 is going to hold? But I do know this. If every person in our church works hard at understanding the Gospel of John, we learn more about what it means to enjoy life in Jesus' name, then whatever else happens this year is going to be fine. So we're looking forward to this marvelous theme. Now, a couple of practical suggestions. They're just the importance of regularly reading the gospel. And we do intend, by the way, as long as the pandemic is still out there, to send those Friday email updates, because you never know, things change so quickly. We want you to know what the plan is for that Sunday. By the way, I know you appreciate those. Some of you have recommended them for a Pulitzer Prize. I appreciate that. So we're going to continue to send those out. And by the way, if you're not getting them, feel free to send an email to my professional assistant, Heather Smith. You don't have to be a member, but we're just happy to let you know what the plan is for that particular Sunday. That email will tell you at what campus each particular passage, because it's going to be offset, so you'll know what passage we're going to study, so you can study that. But I would also encourage you to look for opportunities, you ready for this, to read the entire Gospel of John in one sitting. It takes about an hour. If you read it slowly and carefully, it takes about an hour. Now, I realize it kind of depends on where you are in your maturity, your Bible study habits. So you might be, you say, well, okay, I'm going to do that once a quarter, fine. I'm going to try to do that once a month, fine. I'm going to try to do that once a week. But here's why that's so important. If you have an overall understanding of the content of the Gospel of John, then whatever passage we're studying that particular week, you can locate it in its context. And context is so important in many things, and certainly when it comes to the matter of studying the Word of God. So some of God's people might be helped by a little less time on social media and a little more time with their noses in the Gospel of John. Could I have a mm-hmm on that? Mm-hmm. I even heard that one from people online. So I just want to challenge you to do that. Now, I know also some of you like to have you structure your personal Bible study to go along with whatever we're studying at church. That's a good idea. So here's some additional study tools. You might want to. Maybe you have study Bibles. Well, if we're going to study the Gospel of John this year, why not take some time to read in your study Bible the introduction, read the explanatory notes as you're reading through. So you might want to, if you're not there yet, to amp up your study habits. You also may want to purchase a commentary or two and use them to study. I like John MacArthur's commentaries, and so he has a 2-volume set on the Gospel of John that would be a good investment to make. D.A. Carson is another just excellent author. He has a commentary on John in the Pillar New Testament Commentary series. Colin Cruz has one in Tyndale that's very, very helpful. I'm a little hesitant to recommend this next book because this is not the first book you would want to purchase on Bible study. But if you've been doing this for a period of time and you're ready for something to stretch you, I would encourage you to buy that book and study it, A Theology of John's Gospels and Letters by Andres Kostenberger. Again, that's more of a seminary level book, but why not stretch the fire out of us, huh? And so if you're ready for that, I want to encourage you to consider that one as well. Now here's the big point. Here's the big point. Who knows what 2021 is going to bring? And of course, when I ask that question, the corollary is we know who knows, right? Our sovereign God knows. And if he knows, then we don't have to, because he's too good to do wrong and too wise to make a mistake. And so we don't have to be nervous about 2021. We can trust in his good sovereign hand. But humanly speaking, who knows what 2021 is going to bring? But we believe this. If every person this year is drawn closer to our Savior, because we more fully studied one of the great Gospels, and we have taken specific steps to enjoy life in His name, whatever else happens, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine. Now, secondly, we're going to enjoy life, Lord willing, but by ending our pandemic responsibilities well. As I've mentioned several times already, nobody knows what 2021 is going to bring. But it is possible that with some of these vaccinations, it's possible with some of the other medications, it could bring relief to the pandemic. It could bring resumption to normal activities at some point this year. Who knows if that's going to happen? Who knows when it's going to happen? But we do know this. It's not over yet. We understand that. It's not over that. And that brings us to a very important theme in the Word of God. And that is the importance of ending well. If you follow sports, you probably know that the game is often won or lost in the final quarter, or sometimes even in the final minute. So it doesn't really matter if you played well for 3 quarters, if you didn't finish well. Well, the same is true, and it's on a far more significant level in the way people like you and me choose to live. There's a big difference between starting well and ending well. And we see that illustrated both negatively and positively in the Bible. So think about it from a negative perspective. Can you think of examples of people, they didn't finish well? They just didn't finish well. Well, how about King Solomon? His father David did so much to set him up to succeed. Solomon, in the early days of his kingship, made some marvelous requests to God. God granted those requests. He gave him riches and honor along with wisdom. The kingdom of Israel expanded in incredible ways under his leadership, so much so that somebody like the Queen of Sheba would travel all the way to Israel just to see if the reports of Solomon's majesty were true. No question about the fact Solomon started well. However, we read verses like this: for when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, and his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And the heartache and the destruction that occurred in the generations that came behind Solomon, and they show what can occur if a person doesn't finish well. Here's another example. It's King Hezekiah. I've mentioned this a time or two in the last couple of months. This is the man whom God came to him through the prophet Isaiah and said, "Get your house in order because you're going to die." And Hezekiah pled for 15 more years of life. And amazingly, God granted that request. But those last 15 years were the worst years of Hezekiah's existence. He made some incredibly foolish decisions, so much so that at the end of Hezekiah's extended life, God sent the prophet Isaiah back to him and said, because of the wrong choices that you have made, your descendants are going to be transported, deported to wicked, ruthless Babylon. It is fascinating what Hezekiah said in response to that news. Here's his words. The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. What? The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so if there will be peace and truth in my days? In other words, better them than me. Better that happen to my descendants in part in judgment for my sinful choices than it happened in my days. That's called not ending well. Here's another example in the New Testament. You remember this man, Demas. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. You realize it's possible for followers of Jesus Christ to get all wound up about the events and activities of the world, that they have no place for love for God and they have no place for living or proclaiming the gospel. We have had evidence of that on grand display in the last week. And let me just remind you, as your pastor, of what Scripture says about the world. You're to love not the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world. And then what does John say next? And the world is passing away. Are you putting all of your attention and focus and passion on something that's passing away? If so, you're not living life in the right place. If so, you are being foolish. The world is passing away, and the lusts thereof. But he who does the will of the Father abides forever. Demas, and it's interesting because that's not the only place he's mentioned in the Bible. He's mentioned in other places earlier in his life as a fellow worker of Paul. Wouldn't you like to be that? A fellow worker, a fellow worker, a fellow worker. He started well, but he didn't end well. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, look, I realize we all wish the pandemic was over, right? But it's not. And by God's grace, many in our church family have started well. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that in a minute. But the question now before our church family is, are we going to wisely finish the job? Are we going to end our biblical pandemic responsibilities properly, wisely, and well? Now, the other side of this coin is how the concept is illustrated positively in Scripture. I mean, can you think of examples of people in the Bible that by God's grace, they finish the job? Absolutely. Surely the Apostle Paul, in the very same passage that we just quoted about Demas, he was able to say before that, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith, and the future there is laid up for me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all of those who have loved his appearing. That's what we want to be able to say as a church family, as the pandemic subsides. Not just that we started well, but that we ended well. Now, you also see that certainly in the life of our Lord. What was it that he was able to say just before going to the cross? He said to the Father, I glorified you on the earth having finished, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He said just before he died physically, it is finished, tetelestai. That's why the writer of Hebrews urged us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down. He finished, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't want to just start well, we want to end well. Now, by the way, for anybody who's listening to this right now who would say, Pastor Vars, I've already blown it. You look back at my social media posts, you look back at some of my choices, it just revealed my rebellion, It revealed my critical spirit. It revealed my gossiping. It revealed my complaining. The truth of the matter is I've already ruined whatever ministry for Christ I could have had during the pandemic. Well, listen, for anybody for whom that's true, does that mean you can't end well anyway? Can you think of anybody in the scripture who messed up badly, but still turned it around and was able to finish really well? You want a hint? His hair began to grow. Who am I talking about? Yeah, I'm talking about Samson. Would it be fair to say that he committed some rather colossal sins and messed up all sorts of ministry opportunities? But would that be the understatement of the morning? But when his strength was returned, he made a dramatic impact on the enemies of God. The point I'm making is that if we're serious about enjoying life, not in my opinions, not in my preferences, not in all these sidebar whatevers, if we're really going to enjoy life in Jesus' name as individuals and as a church in 2021, we have to commit ourselves to ending our pandemic responsibilities well. So what are our plans moving forward? Well, in many ways, we have the exact same priorities as we've had for months. I mean, we want to provide safe, effective worship services for those who are choosing to join us in person. And we want to have meaningful services for those who prefer to join us online. And here's what you can expect to happen moving forward. Every month, our pastors and our deacons will meet virtually or in person, depending on what's most appropriate. And we will review the pandemic stats. Because we believe in good science, right? We believe in the truth. Remember what I said way back in March? I stand here by myself. And I said to our church family, three things, remember? Spend a lot of time in your Bible. Did you do that? What was the second thing I encouraged you to do? Limit your exposure to cable news. I think last week would have been more pleasant in this country if more people had listened to the old man. Could I have a mm-hmm on that? Yeah. And then thirdly, I encourage you just to review the stats. Just pay attention to the science. You just look at what's happening locally in our hospitals, in the infection rates, in the death rates. Look at what's happening in the state. Look at what's happening in the country. Look what's so that's what we're going to continue to do every month. We'll review the stats. And we'll consider relevant truth from the Word of God. We're going to continue to listen to our medical professionals. So we'll listen to anybody, but we are going to weigh certain people's opinions on medical issues higher than others. It's amazing how many people act like they have a doctorate in infectious diseases. And so we're going to listen to our medical professionals. We will consider input from anybody from our church family that wants to speak into all of this, and then we'll prayerfully chart a path forward. But you realize when it comes right down to it, there's only about four decisions that we actually have to make as a church. One of them is, how much longer are we going to continue to have socially distanced seating? The corollary to that is, how much longer are we going to have tickets? Those two things go together, right? And some of you have fussed about the tickets. I need to love you enough as your pastor. You ready? Get over that. And the reason is, those tickets are your friend. You've got to print the thing off and smooch it. And here's why. The reason we have tickets is to be sure that when you come to church, there's a seat for you. And you might say, well, what happens if we have more people who want tickets and we're still having to do socially distanced seating? What are we going to do? For crying out loud, we'll have more services. It's simple. We'll just have, you say, oh, you're going to have to preach more? It's like bowling. The more games, the better, right? Just line up the pins. I'll knock them over. I mean, what is the so we will have services all day long if we decide that we still need to do socially distanced seating, but we have more people who want to join us in person. But we just have to decide how much longer we're going to do that. Then we have to decide how much longer are we going to ask people to wear face coverings or shields until they get to their seats. Then we have to decide when we'll return to age-graded children's ministries. And listen, I realize some of what I just said right now, it may have just irritated you. I told you. The pandemic would reveal the nature of your heart. You hear me? It reveals the nature of our hearts. And I realize you may be very, very tired of all of this, but let me just remind all of us, the hospitals are full to overflowing. And even if the vaccines are successful, it's going to take time before that's going to make significant differences. And for all of the reasons that we have repeatedly discussed over the last 10 months, including our love for our healthcare workers, does the second commandment mean anything when it comes to the choices that we make every day? Our love for our first responders, our love for our teachers, our love for our companies, our love for our small business owners, our love for our government officials. We're going to stay the course until it's no longer necessary to do so. And if in your heart you're saying right now, I'm sick of all of this. You hear how whiny that sounds when you say that? The corollary question would be, well, in whose name are you finding your life? In whose name are you finding your strength for living and your purpose for living and your joy in living? And friends, let's think of it. We're talking about supernatural life potentially here. If it's enjoying life in Jesus' name, that's not just a life that starts well. That's life that what? Yeah, that ends well. Thirdly, enjoy life in his name because we're well positioned for exciting ministry opportunities in this upcoming year. If you ask me to select some phrases that describe where we are as a church right now, I'd say things like this. Poised for significant harvest. I absolutely believe that. Poised for dramatic impact, or as we said in this point, well positioned for exciting ministry opportunities in the upcoming year. You realize we are like a water company doing business in a world emerging from a drought, using a metaphor that comes directly from the Gospel of John. And I'm not up here trying to sell you snake oil this morning. Why is it true that this church family is well positioned for exciting ministry opportunity in 2021? I'll give you some reasons. One of them is because of the significant percentage of people from our church who have stewarded this pandemic well thus far. I made this comment during our Christmas Eve services, but it bears repeating for anyone who was not with us. You know, my family and I are beginning our 34th year of ministry here. And I have considered it to be a privilege to serve here year after year after year. I hope that just comes through because I do consider it to be an incredible privilege. But I'll tell you this, I've never been more thankful for our church family than in 2020. God allowed us to endure a test like never before, and so many of our church members, by God's grace, have come through well. See, why would you say that? Let me give it to you from my perspective and the perspective of the rest of our pastors and deacons. A lot of it just has to do with personal conversations. We've not been able to be in the hospital as much. We've not been able to do as much personally, but we've done a lot of phone calls. And it's interesting as you check in with different members of the church and hear what God is doing in their heart and life, how many of our members have been good stewards of the pandemic. They haven't wasted it. In the sense of they're allowing this trial to draw them closer to Christ. The people who have stewarded the pandemic well thus far. There's also the issue of flexibility. Look, people have been very understanding, and I know our plans have changed multiple times as the conditions of the pandemic have changed, as our understanding of the pandemic. I remember one Thursday, I went in and shot a video about what Sunday was going to be like. Later that afternoon, the governor came out with a new announcement. I had to go back Thursday night to Faith East and shoot a different video of what Sunday is going to be like. And there's just been very little drama about what adjustments we've had to make as a church. And that, too, you realize to whatever degree that is true. You know what that is? That's people enjoying life. Not in their preferences, not in their opinions, not enjoying life in his name. And these words have characterized many people from our church over the last 10 months. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. I'm not going to communicate my preference on a particular issue in a way that is unloving. Joy. I'm not going to get mad about what I think about masks. Seriously? Love. joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And what I'm saying is those words describe many men and women in our church family. You realize what that means? That well positions us for ministry in 2021 because we don't have to clean up a bunch of messes from 2020. There's also been a willingness to serve, even when there was an amount of risk or danger involved. We had to decide we could have services at all. And you realize we did not miss one Sunday. And what that meant was worship team members were willing, even in March, to come back so we could have online services. People in our sound team, people in our electronic communication team, those people were willing to serve even when there was a significant amount of unknown and risk. Then when the governor allowed churches to resume meeting back in May, and that meant now we're going to have ushers, and we're going to have greeters and nursery workers and children's and youth ministry workers, and just so many people, boom, 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 more and more willing to serve. Then when it came time to Christmas for everyone or the living nativity, willingness to serve, willingness to serve. Well, even during a time of unknown, even during a time of risk. And I just want to say on behalf of our pastors and deacons, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. There's also been the amazing issue of financial generosity. It is nearly miraculous that it would appear that the North End Community Center is going to be entirely debt free. And now our accounting team is wrapping up the year. We'll know in the next year or so, the next week or so, whether or not that happened. But it certainly appears that that's happening. Well, that's incredible. During a worldwide pandemic, that was a stretch goal even before the pandemic. If that happens during the pandemic, that's amazing. And what does the Bible say about that? They just connect these dots. Now, this verse speaks negatively. I'll plow it back the other way in a minute. Jesus said, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust true riches to you? Well, again, plow that in reverse. If the vast majority of our church family have proven themselves to be very faithful in the use of their wealth at an unprecedented time of uncertainty in our world, what's the promise? We have every reason to believe that the Lord will entrust us with greater ministry opportunities in the days ahead. And what are some of those ministry opportunities? Listen, we're about to be in high cotton. Why? Because there's a yearning on the part of people to get back together again. I believe when the time is right, we're going to see men and women wanting to be in church and wanting to participate in our associated ministries like never before. In fact, we had new families with us last Sunday. The pandemic's not quite over yet. Why is that? It's because people were not created to live in their basements, right? And if I were going to make a snarky political comment, that would be a perfect time to zing one in, but that's not my way. And so people were not created to live in their basements. We're social beings. And what I'm saying to all of us is get ready. And I'm not saying it's going to be like turning on a light switch, but I'm saying get ready for all the ministry opportunities the Lord is going to give to us, in part because of the facilities and property that God has given us. You realize for any entity that owns large facilities, the last 10 months have been rough. Right? Think about a concert hall. Think about a sports stadium. But there are reasons to believe that not only will that turn around, but venues like that are going to become especially, people are going to want to be together in big groups. You're going to want to really go to a concert. You're going to want to really go to a sports game, right? And think about all of the venues that God has entrusted to us where we can naturally bring large groups of people from our community together. All of our community meeting rooms, our play spaces, our gymnasiums, our ball fields, right in the center of where men and women might especially want to be. We need to be ready and excited about what that's going to mean for us. Also because of the ministry initiatives that we've already adopted. We're in the fourth year of our five-year strategic ministry plan. And so you can go online. I would encourage you to do that and look at the initiatives that are coming up for 2021. You can also go online. Each one of our staff members has listed out their ministry initiatives for this year, both for the purposes of communication and for accountability. I would encourage you to write out your ministry initiatives for 2021. And if you need help doing that, you can talk to one of your service pastors or you can talk to one of your deacons. And I realize some of the ministry you're planning to be involved in, it may not really kick in until the third or fourth quarter, but I'm just saying, get ready. Get ready for the marvelous ministry opportunities that the Lord is going to have for us as a church family. And ultimately, it goes back to this text because of the powerful possibility of believing, that believing you and others might have life in His name. Do you think it's reasonable to conclude that the people that the Lord has placed around us in our community have spent more time thinking about life and death in the last year than perhaps any other year in their history? Well, what does that mean as far as openness to the gospel? What does that mean for the possibility of redemptive conversations that you and I could be involved in formally and informally in the days ahead? That plays right into our church's mission statement. Why are we here? Well, the mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ. Are you committed to that mission? And by the way, the degree to which you are committed to that mission isn't just about what you do, but it's also about what you don't do. And I would call upon every person who is part of this church to learn to exercise a level of discipline when it comes to social media. Because if you're all wound up about whatever on social media in a way that would make it harder for you to tell someone about the good news of Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life that's available in Him, you're off balance. You're out of focus. Yet you're enjoying life in something other than Jesus' name. And I would lovingly call upon you as your pastor to repent. Some of God's people need to get wound up about fewer things that are just passing away with time and get more focused on the redemptive work of our God in this culture, often in the midst of the sinfulness of man that is all around us. The mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. By the way, I just say this, if you're listening to this message wherever you are and you've not yet believed, wow, what a great day to say, I need a Savior. I need a Lord. I can't find salvation in medical science. I can't find salvation in politics. I can't find salvation in anyone other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And maybe God is using all the craziness of our world as a means of bringing people to the ends of ourselves humanly. We need a real king. We need a supernatural leader. We need a Savior. Not they need a Savior. We need a Savior. And if you've not yet believed in Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to begin 2021 by placing your faith and trust in Him. Then lastly, enjoy life in His name by contributing to a thoughtful resumption to normal local church ministry. Now again, I don't know for sure, but I think there's reasons to believe that that is going to happen in 2021. So what does that look like? Well, a transition from online to in-person services. So I'm really glad for the technology that allows us to stay connected. I'm thankful for that. But friends, there's no substitute for in-person worship in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. There just isn't. And I recognize, I'm choosing my words very, very carefully here. I recognize that every person's situation is different. That's why we have not pressured anybody to do anything. And that's part of ending well for us as a church. We're not going to start pressuring people legalistically to make decisions that perhaps they shouldn't make. I can think of a whole list of people right now that because of their medical condition, it's probably best for them not to be back in in-person worship yet. Okay, so you have to decide between you and the Lord when it is best for you to participate in in-person worship services again. But let me tell you the way I decided for me. I'm not saying this for anybody else, okay? But I'm just going to tell you, how did I come to this determination? I believe this. If it's safe enough for me to go to Sam's, it's safe enough for me to go to church. That's just it. And again, I didn't say that to you. I said that about me. Say, why do you need to go to Sam's? Because I need to buy chocolate chip in bulk. That's why. I mean, I need a big bag. Big boy, big bag. That's the way that works. And so I hadn't missed a beat at going to Sam's. And by the way, I've seen quite a few of you there. Some days I could have done church visitation right there at the front door of that place, right? And so I'm just simply saying, for me, you'll have to decide for you. But if it's safe, there's risk in everything, right? There's risk in everything. If it's safe enough to go to Sam's, it's safe enough to go to church. Now, let me talk to those who are attending with us online and plan to continue to do that. What I want to challenge you to do is to start making the transition to in-person worship. So, what do you mean by that? Well, here's some practical suggestions. I would encourage you to figure out at your house how to get the services on the largest screen in your house. Okay, just get ready to come back to church. I would also encourage you to consider attending church online at the same time that we have regular services. It's good to get back into that discipline. You might even, God bless you, you might want to do something about that hair. You might want to brush those teeth. You might want to get out of those PJs, because eventually you're going to want to be back with God. We're going to need you to have brushed those. And so I'm just simply saying, if somebody is watching online, and I'm quite serious about that, because my concern as a pastor, I mean, my job, along with our other pastors, is to shepherd your souls. My concern is that the pandemic for some could have made them spiritually lazy. Is that at least hypothetically possible, that the pandemic could result in somebody being further away from Christ and actually being spiritually lazy? And if that's the case, I want to encourage you to begin making steps to plan for return to in-person worship as soon as it is medically safe for you to do so. Now, one other thing while we're just having that little chat. Don't make Jesus last. You know, some people do that. The polar opposite of what Paul said in Colossians 1:18, that Jesus ought to have first place in everything. You realize for some people, Jesus goes last. I can risk going here, and I can risk going here, and I can risk going here, but I'm not going to risk going to church. What in the world is up with that? And while we're here talking about things that irritate me, let me just tell you one more little thing. It has always, you ready? It's always bothered me that one of the worst attended services in a year is a Sunday where we spring forward in our clocks and therefore lose an hour. Now, I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. Why in the world would a church's attendance go down on the weekend where we lose an hour? Why in the world is it that Jesus's hour is the one that got lost? See, why didn't you take an hour out of your Saturday night frivolity? Or why didn't you take an hour out of the amount of time you slept that night? Why is it that when we lose 1 hour, oops, I can't go to... Seriously? What kind of Christianity is that? And I'm just saying that, listen, if I can go here, and 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 I can go here, all of which involves risk, at some point I want to say Jesus is going to go first. And I want to be cautious about everybody's health. I want to be cautious. But when we're all done with this, we want to be in a stronger part spiritually. Do we not? Absolutely. Now, I want to encourage you to help us restart our church and community ministries. Listen, I hope we're going to do it gradually, but I hope you're chomping at the bit to serve. Are you? So let's just say, for example, let's say one of the first big ministries we can have this year is Vacation Bible School. Let's just theorize about that. How hard is it going to be to get people to serve in Vacation Bible School? I hope not hard. I hope you're chomping at the bit. If you're chomping at the bit to be involved in church ministry, that's a good place. When we restart our age-graded children's ministries, I hope there's not going to be any problem. I hope you're ready to go. I also want to encourage you to continue to communicate with us. Listen, for the reasons I already gave earlier, we want to hear what our church family has to say about what should we this, when should we this, et cetera, et cetera. And I promise you, here's a promise, finger in the air. I promise you we will listen to whatever you have to say. Now, please don't make this mistake of confusing listening with agreeing. See, some people have the view, if you didn't agree with me, you didn't listen. And here's something, the Lord sometimes does this in his humor. I've not had to manage a bunch of snarky email. I'm not saying that. It's not been terrible the last 10 months. But every so often, somebody from our church sends me a zinger email, you know, with a bit of a barb on it. You ought to. And then in the humor of the Lord, within 24 hours, somebody else sends me a zinger articulating the exact opposite position. You realize it would be impossible for us to please both of those people. Do you understand that? And so I hope you're not going to inscripturate your opinions. And so communicate them. I promise you that we will consider them. And we're going to be stronger when we get through all of this if we finish well. Then lastly, bathe all of it in prayer. Aren't you glad we can go to God with all of this? And it's like Paul said to the Ephesians, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. I can't imagine a time when we ought to do that more. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness what? The mystery of the gospel. That's why we're not going to be talking about all sorts of things this year. Because we want to be about the proclamation of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Hey, we're looking forward to enjoying life in Jesus' name this year, aren't we? Thank God that that's possible. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that for Christians, for local churches, we don't have to guess about what our mission should be. You've given us clear and direct orders in your word about our purpose. We praise you for that. And more importantly, thank you for the transformation in our hearts where we can get in line with that. Not always easy. Lord, we struggle with selfishness. We struggle with wanting to make our own priorities our God. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we think about 2021. I thank you for the challenges, but I also thank you for the great opportunities. And would you help us to be people who are enjoying life in your name? And as a result this year, would you glorify yourself in and through the way we choose to live and function together? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.